from EWTN News Nightly, I'm Veronica Dudo in Washington, D.C. with an EWTN News link. The United States conducts a new round of airstrikes against Iran after the death of another American service member. Central Command says it hit around a city believed to be home to underground missile bases. Iran has responded with more attacks on Bahrain and Kuwait. Andy Burnham takes the office as UK's prime minister after the resignation of Keir Starmer. Burnham pledges to make politics more collaborative and improve living standards. He plans to announce parts of his 10-year plan on Tuesday. Pope Leo XIV says God's kingdom grows quietly through humility, patience, and love rather than power. During his Sunday Angelus in Castel Gandolfo, the Holy Father urged the faithful to become small seeds of the gospel in the world. I'm Veronica Dudo with EWTN News Nightly. Follow us on social media and join us tonight.
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Are all people mentally ill?
I have no idea.
Is this the Dr. Ray?
I'm out of work. How do I find a job?
I don't know.
Boy, you hit the nail right on the head there.
Now, why would I say something so dumb?
I don't know.
I don't remember what I said. Help me out.
I listen to you all the time. You're my shot in the arm.
Well, it makes sense from your perspective and your individual brain.
And I guess that's true, but doggone.
Well, are you better than God?
No way.
I think I'm going to have to change this channel. I'm sorry.
Oh, no.
Great stuff, Dr. Ray. Glad I called.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
I was reading that Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, studied by the fireplace. Wow. Mozart, composed by candlelight, and Galileo did his inventing by the light of an oil lamp. And I'm thinking, did any of these guys ever think of doing their work during the day? Just a thought, just occurred to me. Doing my work during the day here with you on The Doctor Is In, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. This is the Monday variant, E-Person Monday. Don't say email, gender-assuming. Linguistically insensitive, E-Person. Oh, I know, male is spelled M-A-I-L. It's a heteronym. But, no, it just sounds too much linguistically insensitive. So, E-Person Monday. And we will get to your E-Persons shortly. When I say we, me, Andrew Krucek, and you if you listen. A couple of things. What do I want to say? What did I have as an E-Person monologue today? Oh, yeah. My son handles my Instagram. He's very good at what he does. And he knows there is a science to, if you have something to say that you believe might help people, that there's ways to present it. And in our fast-paced scrolling, especially with the young people, if you don't get somebody to be interested in the first 2 seconds, they're gone. So he's very good at doing this. Now, initially, when I was first introduced to social media, this was some years ago, I didn't want any part of it. No, I'm not, there's no way I'm going to say, hey, look, here's my food that I ate today, you know, or something like, well, when I was 8 years old, I fell off my bike and I skinned my knee. We didn't have social media then, so I'm telling you now. Nothing like that. But I was convinced that if I kept it toward trying to help folks out, that would be a use of my time. And it's turned out it's been very, very encouraging. Well, this most recent post was up around, I don't know, 300,000 views, something like that. And I will reiterate it here. It's a warning, basically a warning. Be very, very careful about making the sign of the cross in a restaurant, as you say blessings, as you say grace. Very careful. Because there's some risks attached to this. Well, first of all, the sign of the cross is distinctly, well, I did get corrected in the response section, but for the most part, it is distinctly associated with the Catholic faith. So you make the sign of the cross, people are going to think, okay, Catholic. That said, if you do this, you've got a couple of things you have to be very careful about. One, particularly pleasant with the server. You can't be obnoxious or difficult or demanding or frustrated because they blew an order if, in fact, you said blessings, likely you were seen, and perhaps, and this has happened with folks that I've talked to, the server waits because as they come to the table, you could be saying blessings, so they very patiently wait and they watch you say blessings. And they take your order. And it is incumbent upon you to be very pleasant as a customer. You don't want to say your blessing, very obviously, and then be obnoxious. And you don't even have to be obnoxious, just more or less unfriendly, abrupt. That's one. But here's where it gets really expensive. You're going to have to tip better. Servers have told me, and I've had people say this, and one of the guys, as we posted this particular 43-second riff, that's what you got to do in Instagram, you got to keep it short. Here I don't have to. One of the things that the server said, he said, I was a server. And he said that the least tippers were people who said grace in restaurants. Ouch. Ooh. No, you got to tip good. So that sign of the cross is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. But the benefit is, hopefully it'll make you be a much more pleasant, upbeat, kind person, especially if they mess up your order. That's the first thing. Secondly, if you have children, hopefully you won't let your children run wild in a restaurant. Third, you'll be a very generous tipper. You can't imagine some of the comments that people make on something like this, because you typically get just a boatload of comments, and some of them are very pleasant, respectful, thoughtful, insightful, and other ones are just ridiculous. Obviously, I don't respond to them. I don't even look at them, but my son informs me. One of them said something like, you don't have to tip at all. That's why they're getting paid, you know, something like that. Or one server said, he said a Protestant minister came in and gave him a tract and then left no tip whatsoever. Yeah. So that said, and the most important thing is, if you're going to say an obvious blessing in a restaurant as a Catholic, then you want to represent your belief system well. You want the server to say, this is one of the nicest tables I've waited on. These are nice people. They're pleasant. Their kids said please and thank you. They said please and thank you. They were just overall a delight to serve. When I was in the evangelical world, I was there for 8 years. Much more commonly, folks in our congregation, if we went out, would say blessings. Now, they didn't necessarily, obviously, make the sign of the cross, even though I tried to sneak it in there every once in a while. But it was more common for them to say a blessing out in restaurant than my experience is that Catholics say a blessing out in restaurant. Now, I know many of you listening probably do, but you're a small sliver of the general Catholic population. I've noticed that. I don't see too many Catholics out in restaurants. I eat out a lot, saying a blessing over their food. Why not? Do you do it at home? So you ask yourself a question. If I don't do it at home, or if I do it at home, why do I not do it in a restaurant? You know, I think I have just stumbled upon another Instagram post. This is Dr. Ray.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You want to pass the Catholic faith on to your children? A very good way is to teach your children at home. You want to protect your kids from the toxic culture that surrounds us? Do you want to have a greater influence than what your kids are learning? Once more, a great way is to teach your children at home. No teacher is going to care about your kids as much as you do. Seton Home Study School is the best way to teach your children at home. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org. Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents. And despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
There was no single event. It was more gradual. You know, eventually you just don't go one Sunday, and then you don't go two Sundays in a row. Then went through a divorce and ended up being a single parent. If I didn't have church or God, I would be back at that lonely stage, that trouble stage. Whenever you get anxious and worry about things, you just know that Jesus has it under control.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Thank you for joining me. It's Dr. Ray Guarendi. Program Doctor is In. It's from Tina. Tina, thank you so much. Such kind words. I have a very gentle and kind son who's now in the Army. He grew up with kids thinking he was same-sex attracted because he wasn't physically aggressive. Thank God that he gave me the insight to make sure my son knew that being kind and thoughtful was not owned by females any more than the rainbow is owned by the agenda. So she's just making a comment here. Thank you. Yes, I have five sons, and they vary in their approach to their expression of their manhood. They vary widely. So in that sense, yes, some of them are more sensitive and thoughtful. Others are, while being sensitive and thoughtful, they are much more assertive. Okay. She says, what can be said to help Catholics from perpetuating the idea that what you do makes you male or female? I think what she's saying is part of the problem here is the stereotypes. In other words, if a kid is of a certain nature, if he has certain interests, then that may indicate that he is gender confused. He's in the quote-unquote wrong body, which is an interesting way to put it, but it's sadly gained traction. So she's saying there's a wide variability in how we express malehood and femalehood. And sadly, what's happening is, yeah, there are pigeonholing. There is pigeonholing going on, and there is stereotyping going on. So that a girl who is sports-oriented or more outgoing and assertive or rough and tumble could mean that she has some gender identity issues. And this young lady is just more or less saying, no, Dr. Ray, clarify that. What is your position on... I can't answer that because I'm not familiar with that. All right, let's see what else we got here. I'm scrolling. I'm going to do this. I'm 70 years old. I don't understand God's help with faith and trust in this world. I'm not sure what she means by that. I've done antidepressants, seen a local psychologist, prayers, self-help, books, priests. Either I don't follow through or Satan keeps attacking me physically, mentally, spiritually. I have grown over the years. I don't know how to correct myself and keep friends. I've been afraid all my life. I'm married with no children. I regret things I haven't done more than what I did. I know you cannot respond over the internet or phone. I just feel as I'm a failure to God. Ooh. Ooh. I guess if you judge by human standards, it's easier to think you're a failure to God. I have oftentimes used my anthill analogy. That if I took you to an anthill, watch the ants scurrying all over the place, and I said, you see that ant over there? That ant is the most well-adjusted ant of the group. That one over there is the strongest. That one there is the brightest. That ant there is probably twice as bright as any other ant on that hill. That one over there is... most respected as the most competent ant. My question would be, would you be impressed? Not with my knowledge of ants and how I can determine that, but would you be impressed by this division of competence among ants? Who's the strongest? Who's the smartest? Who's the fastest? Who's the bravest? Who's the most respected? You would say, no. I would ask, why not? And you would say, because they're ants. And that we're so far above ants, it doesn't matter that that one is twice as smart as that one. Because compared to us, it's of no difference whatsoever. And the fact that that ant over there is the most admired ant on the hill, assuming ants could have personal qualities, is meaningless. Because they're ants. And compared to us, no matter how admired he is, it's an infinitesimally small admiration compared to human admiration. I say, you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. And here's what you've just talked yourself into. You talked yourself into the trap. As far above ants as we are, and therefore not impressed personally with ant qualities and features and competence and skills, God is infinitely farther above us. So let's say the gap between us, if we were to put a number on it, and ants, is we're 1 million times more competent, stronger, smarter, faster, whatever. The gap between us and God would be countless, 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 infinite amount of millions of times. So to say, I feel like a failure to God, what does that mean? if you're measuring it by, well, I'm not competent like some of my friends are. I'm not as educated. I'm not as smart. I just don't feel as smart. I've had to go to therapy because I've had some emotional struggles. I've never found a spouse. Therefore, I wonder what could be wrong with me. If you measure it by all human standards, you're going to feel like a failure if you compare yourself to people. As Father Spitzer calls it, ego comparing. It's the lowest level of personal view. You could feel like a failure. But if you compare it to what God wants of you, which is faith in Him and obedience by His help toward what He wants from you in terms of moral conduct, in terms of love, in terms of charity, in terms of obedience, then there's no way you're a failure. Matter of fact, if you want to measure it, you're among the most fortunate of all people because you know what you know and you believe what you believe. And for some reason, God has opened your eyes to all of this. A very special status, if you think about it. If I had to choose between having 160 IQ, which by the way is 30 points below my IQ. No. 160 IQ and being a follower of Christ? Oh, no question. Or if I had to choose between the most admired celebrity in the world, but in having that, I would not be a follower of Christ. I would deny Him. I wouldn't know Him. I got to choose being a follower of Christ. But yet, you see how easy it is to measure ourselves against world conditions, other people, and say, I don't have that. I can't do that. I've never been able to do that. You judge by God's view. God's view is pretty straightforward. How much you love Him, how much you're obedient to Him, how much you love others. Pretty straightforward. You don't have to have a great IQ to do it. You don't have to be admired in the world. You don't have to have status. You don't have to have celebrity. You don't have to be competent. None of that means a thing to God. Just like we look down at those ants and say, look at that ant over there. He can carry two leaves, and nobody else can carry just one. Look at that. That guy is really one strong ant. He is big. He's an ant. God looks at us on the basis of our relationship with Him, not on the basis of our achievements and our accomplishments and our IQ and our status and our power and how much people look up to us for all the wrong reasons. You cannot feel like a failure in God's eyes because He doesn't allow that. If you feel like a failure in God's eyes, that is you doing that to you. You project that onto God and you have a complete misunderstanding of who God is. Scripture's pretty clear. God is love. His essence is love. So if you say, He views me as a failure, the only way I think God could view you as a failure is if you deliberately reject Him, you do what you wish, knowing full well that's not the way He would want you to live. Then one might make the case that you failed in your most important aspect of life. So when I get emails like that, I feel bad for the person. I feel bad. Because she's telling herself things that are false. And because she tells herself these things, she believes them. Rather than scrutinizing them and saying, is what I'm doing rational? Is what I'm doing accurate? Is what I'm doing to myself realistically? She says, I wish I could be a grace to God and not a burden. You can't be a burden to God. That's not possible. What you're doing, I think, is undercutting your own relationship with God. Not because he's doing it. The fact that you care about wanting to be a grace to him is a major league first step. You got to want to be a grace to him. That's kind of a misuse of words. You want to be his disciple. Sounds like you're trying to be, but you're measuring all that against things in your life that you haven't been pleased about.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for those who have diabetes. Almighty God, we worship you, our Father. And we pray this day for those who suffer with diabetes. Look upon your children with this illness and grant them relief. Give them patience and the grace of perseverance in taking care of their health. Show them the way to physical and spiritual well-being. Let their cry come to your ears and bring them healing in mind and body and soul. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
What will happen when Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead? On the last day, the Catholic Catechism tells us everything will be laid bare, the deeds, thoughts, and works of all men and women. Then will culpable unbelief be condemned. Culpable unbelief discounts the offer of God's grace as nothing. Our attitude toward our neighbor will reveal our acceptance or rejection of God's grace and divine love. Our Lord will say, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Though Christ is given authority over all judgment, a right he acquired by way of the cross as Redeemer of the world, Jesus did not come to judge but to save and to give the life he has within himself. If we reject the grace we receive in this life, we already judge ourselves according to our works. We can even condemn ourselves for all eternity by rejecting the spirit of love. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
This is Cy Kellett. Join me for Catholic Answers Live. It's 2 hours dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Designed for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, it's your opportunity to hear from and talk with some of the leading apologists and theologians in the church today. You've got questions? We've got Catholic answers. Catholic Answers Live, weekdays, 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Doctor is in rated PG-13. Psychological grandstanding, roughly at the age of a 13-year-old. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. This is E-Person Monday. Question, Dr. Ray, is there any way my son can be evaluated by a psychologist without suggesting everything will be kept secret from his parents, save self-harm? Well, first of all, I don't know exactly what state you're calling from or writing from, so therefore I really don't know the ethical conditions for those kinds of minor therapies or evaluation. It is my son's pediatrician's recommendation that he be evaluated by a pediatric psychologist. Okay, I'm not sure why that would be, although I personally am slow to recommend evaluations for 8-year-olds unless there are intellectual delays, developmental issues. By and large, if there are behavior problems or even some kinds of anxiety problems or social issues, I work with the parents. She said, I was disappointed to find that the confidentiality agreement applies to an 8-year-old and would be explained in age-appropriate terms. Is there any way that my son can be evaluated without suggesting everything will be kept secret from his parents except self-harm? I think that, I quite know how this would work out in your particular state, but it would be interesting to see what your son would be permitted through the evaluator to give you permission to know. I would wonder about that. You might want to talk with the evaluator and say, how would I have permission? The other thing is this. If you're going to get a report, psychological evaluation is going to have a report. So I would think that the report would address anything that might be of concern to you. She says, to be clear, I am fine if he doesn't want to divulge what happens and prefers privacy. What gives me great pause is to state that the parents, the ones who have been given the gift of caring for him, will now be purposely left out of his care. Hardly seems safe or prudent to teach him that keeping things sacred from us is a benefit to him. A couple of things. I can't tell you what to do. I know me, if I were told, you will not be able to know anything other than if he threatens to hurt himself. In other words, if he says, oh, I've been stealing from my parents for the last year and they don't know anything about it. Or I have been doing this to the neighbor's dog and they don't know anything about it. I personally would say I'm not going to consent to the evaluation if I cannot know anything that would be judged to be harmful to my child's well-being and his upbringing. Now, I know in the past I have come across those kinds of situations, and that's typically the umbrella, which is if the child, but this is particularly true with teenagers, if they're telling you something, for example, if they're saying, yeah, I'm smoking dope, my parents have no idea. All right, first of all, it's illegal if you're 16. Second of all, how much and could it hurt you? So what will be allowed to tell the parent? And I would oftentimes tell the child, everything you tell me is going to be kept confidential. However, if there's anything you tell me that I think could hurt you and your parents would need to know this, I'm going to tell them. Now, all that said, I'm wondering if this isn't either the conditions of your particular state or their particular organization, whether it's psychological, social work, school psychologists, their particular organization that says this is our standard, or if this is that particular psychologist's perspective. I don't know. Although I would advise you to talk with the evaluator about this. The other thing, see, I would have all kinds of questions about what is it that your son is doing or thinking that you think would be evaluation worthy? My experience has been that we are too quick to evaluate kids as though there's something wrong that needs to be explored within them, when much of the time it's surrounding the dynamics of what is going on. Not the least of which is severe behavior or social problems, where the parent or someone thinks, wow, you know, this is a real problem. And more commonly, too, is also an ADHD diagnosis or an ADD diagnosis or learning problems. Those are more reliable in the evaluation. And you can say, okay, these are the things that I see. But in terms of personality type stuff, the research on personality evaluations is they're not very good for lots of reasons. Personality is a very broad thing. Personality traits are very broad things. They are open to all kinds of interpretation. So to do a personality profile on an 8-year-old is subject to an awful lot of qualifications. All right. For not the least of which is maturity. He's 8 years old. What will he be like in 3 years? Will he even have those same perspectives on things? If he tells the psychologist, well, you know, a lot of times when I'm around my friends, I get really, really nervous. Okay. So he has a little bit of social anxiety as an eight-year-old. All right, got that. So what do we do about that? It's always the question is, what do you do about it? It's not so much that you put a label on it. It's what are you going to do about it? Label or no label, if it's something that you need to intervene with and do something differently than you're doing, then that's the most important part of the evaluation. I used to do all kinds of evaluations for juvenile court when I was at the mental health center. They would send these generally behavior problem adolescents to us, and I would do the evaluation. But if I didn't give recommendations, evaluation was kind of worthless. If I said something like IQ of 87, which puts this child in a low normal range, okay, what do you do with that? You have to decide what your intervention is going to be on the basis of what you find out in the evaluation. And I'm always curious because I find that my experience is that educators and family physicians and pediatricians are generally relatively quick to suggest an evaluation of a kid. When I would not have. When I would have said, well, let's explore socially what's going on here. Let's get a good picture of the dynamics of the family, of the siblings, everything that could be feeding into this kind of behavior, not the least of which could be his temperament, the way he's wired. He's a shy kid. Therefore, he's got some social anxiety. So what do we do about exposing him little by little to more and more social situations?
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
St. Ignatius of Loyola wrote in the first rule of his teaching on the discernment of spirits, in persons going from mortal sin to mortal sin, the enemy is ordinarily accustomed to propose apparent pleasures to them, leading them to imagine sensual delights and pleasures in order to hold them more and more and make them grow in their vices and sins. Father Timothy Gallagher writes, if this working in the imagination is the ordinary tactic of the enemy in all ages, it would seem true to say the stakes are higher in a culture of the image, as is ours today. How does the enemy of human nature act when we are moving away from God? For persons moving away from God, the enemy works in the imagination to keep a person engaged with sin, moving from mortal sin to mortal sin. The enemy's empty promises are always a lie. When believed and acted upon, they always leave the soul weakened and farther from God.
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John, chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He says that often in the Gospels. He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die. To which the Jews say, now we know you have a demon. And they say, Abraham died, as did the prophets. All the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets, who died? And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. To which the Jews say, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
Rigger, and he's speaking 200 to 400 words per minute with gusts up to 800. I've just established a new support group for parents who talk too much. I call it On and On Anon. E-Person Monday. Hello, Dr. Ray. My wife and I are young parents of a new 2-year-old son. Yeah, they're pretty new in there, too. We were married right out of college. Then moved to a new city away from all family for me to attend medical school. All right, got a young guy here in medical school. Around the same time medical school began, my wife became pregnant with our son. My question is specifically on the topic of sleep training. Our son has never slept well. In the early days, he had a lot of reflux. Would wake up after 15 minutes whenever we would have him sleep on his back. We toughed it out with ways to support my wife so the baby could sleep on her chest. Meanwhile, we pursued multiple reasons for why he might be sleeping poorly. Okay, so you got a little guy here who in the first months of life was sleeping poorly, and oftentimes it is some kind of a gastrointestinal issue, some kind of a sensitive GI thing. It's not uncommon, but he's two now, so we're in contingency. We pursued multiple reasons for why he might be sleeping poorly. You'd expect this. The guy's in med school. He's going to look it all out. He's going to check it all out. We've done a tongue tie revision and over a year of no dairy. And he no longer has reflux. He still wakes up at least four times at night in a bed right next to ours. We live in a one-bedroom apartment. We have been pursuing some sort of airway issue like sleep apnea, but nothing has been conclusive. Our family doctor suggested that he might have some sort of autonomic dysregulation. Okay, that's kind of a very broad umbrella term. Or a sensory processing issue. Yeah, okay. Well, first of all, you can't measure it. So what do you do? And even if he does have some kind of out of the norm wiring here, what then? And our writer goes on, but there is no diagnosis for what he's struggling with. On top of that, he has dropped down to the second percentile in weight because he will not eat enough calories to keep weight on. Okay. My wife is still breastfeeding our son throughout the night, and I'm bouncing him to sleep when he wakes up. She has vehemently, here's the key lines. She is vehemently against any sort of sleep training as she believes this is inhumane and a violation of the parent-child attachment relationship. I've tried to convince her that his reason for sleeping might be behavioral and therefore to let me force him to sleep. But this is an absolute no for her. With the stress of our situation and the lack of sleep, my wife's son and I are struggling immensely. I don't doubt that. Because for a two-year-old who's still waking up three, four times a night, I'll continue. He said, I know you are not a physician, but I wanted to relay all of the above because every parenting book always says, rule out every medical reason for poor sleep before beginning some sort of behavior modification. Yes, you do that, all right? With anxiety attacks, you rule out any kind of identifiable physiological issue. See, in this case, if he has some kind of quote-unquote sensory processing, and by the way, that's not really a diagnosis, but we'll just leave it at that, sensory processing issue or autonomic dysregulation, in other words, it means his wiring there in the sleep center isn't quite normal. You can't know. I can get a test for it. All right. I am not sure we have ruled everything out necessarily. Well, it sure sounds to me like you've done an awful lot. But I'm becoming very impatient waiting for someone to figure something out. Especially if this is because he is simply waking up for connection in the middle of the night. Well, I'll go on here. Quite simply, if we were to do some intervention like cry it out, well, you know, that sounds like, ooh, the attachment people would just go, ooh, ooh, you can't do that. You're going to mess your kid up. You can't do that. He obviously wants connection. Yeah, he's two. And this is one of the things that I see a lot as a psychologist. When these kids are developing bad sleeping habits, very common, adults do it too, very bad sleeping habits, it can disrupt the whole family life. Exhausted people are not fun to be around. Their marriage struggles, all kinds of things happen, and the kid ain't happier either. All right, so that said, would we damage our son and our relationship with him? No, you wouldn't damage your relationship with him. The question becomes, would you damage your relationship with your wife? If she's flat out saying, no way, no how, not going to be, so this is the way it's going to be, then you're stuck in the sense that you can't go up against her because it would create significant marital discord. Here's my experience. I cannot, obviously, make a diagnosis of your son from this direction. But I will tell you this as a psychologist and having dealt with this, countless times. It is not unusual for a two-year-old to have all kinds of sleep problems, especially if they've never set up a situation that he actually has to sleep through. Not unusual. Now, again, you got logistics problems here because you got a bed right next to yours. Is he still in a crib? Okay. Will he get upset and cry and wake everybody up, but then will he tire out and lay back down? That could happen. But if you're saying, we'll get to the point where we cannot identify any kind of physiological or medical problem. This looks like just a habit that has formed. And trust me, I've seen every age of these kinds of sleeping problems. I was a 14-year-old once who was still doing this. Will you damage him by basically not responding like you have been? I think I can pretty confidently say no. However, you certainly might damage your relationship with your wife. If I need to put on my daddy pants and continue to bounce my son throughout the night and then complete medical school during the day, I'm willing to offer that up. But it's extremely difficult to keep being woken up when you're not sure that it is completely necessary for the good of your child. Yeah, if you haven't found anything other than some fuzzy, there could be some kind of maybe sleep dysregulation, because we can't go in there. You know that. We can't go in there and do anything about that. It may take a little more time to train him, if that's the case, but he still can be. But I think your wife's going to have to get to the point, and my guess would be this is not going to resolve itself. He'll be 3, 4, 5 years old, and you'll still be dealing with this. And at some point, your wife may have to say, okay, the downside of all this, as opposed to the downside of if we don't respond when he wants to climb in bed with us and wants to be held, then she'll say, okay. If I need the tough love, please give it to me. Well, it's not tough love, my friend. It's not tough love. It's love. If you decide to do this. Now, I had 10 kids. And I had children who had certainly some early neglect. They're all adopted. So some of them we got when they were older. And then early neglect. We did not have these sleep problems with any of them, because we did what we had to do. I'm willing to have that conversation with my wife. Well, it sounds like you have. But you just said no chance, no way. She believes that somehow, some way, if she does not respond to him when he's upset in the middle of the night, that she's going to cause psychological damage. The problem is becoming you're causing damage between the two of you and your ability to successfully concentrate on medical school. It seems like a complicated dynamic. My friend, it's probably not a complicated dynamic if, in fact, this is just a developed bad sleeping habit. I can't say. I can only go by base rates. You being a medical student, you know what base rates are. I can only go by base rates. And the base rates are very much, since you've not been able to identify anything, the base rates are very much in the dynamic between you guys and your son, especially over the last year to year and a half. Dr. Ray.
This program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Are you longing to hear God's voice? Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the free Ignatian Prayer Series, will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking, and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com. The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This Ave Maria program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit.
One of the greatest threats to your family isn't a disaster or a virus, but addiction. In nearly every family and every pew, someone is silently struggling. Beginning July 11th, Shalom World TV and the iThirst Initiative present Unshackled, a powerful new series on the Catholic Church's response to the addiction crisis, bringing together leading voices to discuss real healing. Stream it free at shalomworld.org or on the Shalom World app today.
You know, you're getting old when work is a lot less fun and fun is a lot more work. Nice to have you here with me on The Doctor Is In. Okay, last one here. Let's see, we got this. I got this on a text. It's interesting how it starts out. As a Catholic, now, that is a preface to, in other words, would I not be doing my Christian duty? Okay? Is it wrong of me to try to avoid people at work? He said, I have a blue-collar job. Okay, so it's not something that requires a lot of interpersonal interaction. Whom, when I'm around them, I find myself gossiping. And who frustrate me and make me not enjoy my job anymore. All right, and I got two parts to this. Well, actually three. The first one is there something in my Christian charity that says I should be around these people no matter what? No. No. The question becomes, what is it for you that is causing you to not want to be around them? So if you say, well, they gossip a lot and I get pulled into it. All right, that's a legitimate reason to say, okay, I know I'm weak there, so therefore I'm going to avoid that. That's very simple. Avoid the near occasion of sin, correct? It's not so much that the people are a near occasion of sin. It's the gossip is. Because it's easy enough to throw in your own two cents. Now, the second part of this is a little more fuzzy. And who frustrate me? Are they frustrating you because of the gossip? Or are they frustrating you because they have certain ways and mannerisms? Maybe language? Something that you don't like. I think a first step in getting along a little better with someone, or a little less bad, if you will, is to look at yourself. Not necessarily in the sense of, okay, what am I doing to provoke their behavior, but in the sense of, why does their behavior frustrate me so much? Well, I don't want them to be that way. I understand that, but they are that way. Well, they're grumbling. They're always grumbling. You could ignore it. It bothers me. Well, I'm not going to debate that. I'm sure it does, but it doesn't have to bother you like it does. See, much of the time that we're around people who frustrate us, we can look at ourselves and say, okay, what is it that I find so frustrating or so off-putting? Now, if it's sinful kind of behavior, you can say, all right, I don't need to be around that. But if it's just human foibles, human personality flaws, ask yourself a question. Why does it bug me so much? A lot of people are not as easy as I would like them to be to get along with. Do I frustrate myself over this, or do I recognize that's the way they are? And if I work side by side with them, or if I'm sitting in the lunchroom with them, or wherever it is that I associate with them, and they're getting to me, look at yourself and say, why am I letting him get to me? Well, he's a braggart. Okay, he's a braggart. Well, that's just, it's just disgusting. Well, why is it disgusting? What, you mean to tell me you like when people brag? No, I don't. But at the same time, I don't have to be frustrated by him. I can recognize him as a braggart. Maybe laugh to myself, wondering what he's trying to prove, wondering what his insecurities are. But at the same time, I don't have to be frustrated by it. So, I guess to summarize, if they're a near occasion of sin with their conduct, yeah. And if they just frustrate you, start looking at yourself and say, why are they getting to me so much? Thanks for joining me. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. Program Doctor Is In, Doctor Is Out. Walk with God. He won't frustrate you.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Proclaiming the truth with clarity and charity. This is the Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul.
The Guadalupe Radio Network would like to thank Dr. Lavoyger Gies and Gies Family Dental for their support of Catholic Radio in San Antonio. Gies Family Dental specializes in comprehensive family dentistry, Invisalign clear aligner therapy, dental implants, wisdom teeth extraction, and teeth whitening. Call 210-522-1777 or visit GiesFamilyDental.com. That's G-I-E-S FamilyDental.com.
You're invited to find hope and make history at Mother of Hope Marian Conference in San Antonio, Texas, to learn about the Blessed Virgin Mary, hear national speakers, receive spiritual tools, music, vendors, exhibits, and more. Don't miss it. Friday, July 24th through Saturday, July 25th. Register now at motherofhopeconference.com or call 210-521-3377.
I recently stumbled across your radio station. On the way to work, I had seen a bumper sticker on somebody's car. I didn't know what it was or what it was about, but I tuned in on my way to work, and I've been listening to you guys ever since. I appreciate you guys, and maybe you can add me to your prayer list as well, just that I continue to develop my path with the Catholic Church.
The Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul.
Hi, this is Colby Prison Ministries volunteer Ed Heppner. Have you ever wondered how faith can transform lives behind prison walls? Join us for the 2026 Colby Prison Ministries Annual Conference on Saturday, July 25th at St. Paul Community Center in San Antonio. Hear inspiring presentations from Bishop Jerry Yannick, Father Mitch Pacwa, and Father Alejandro Trillo Ortega. Experience powerful testimony from current prison ministry volunteers and formerly incarcerated men whose lives have been transformed through faith, hope, and mercy. Whether you're called to serve inside prison walls or support the mission from the outside, this conference is for you. go to Colby Prison Ministries to register and learn how you can help bring Christ's love and hope to those impacted by incarceration.
Thanks for listening to KJMA 89.7 Floresville, San Antonio on the Guadalupe Radio Network in South Texas. Catholic radio for your soul.
Catholic radio for your soul.
Heard also streaming on grnonline.com and on your smartphone.